We're continuing in our verse-by-verse approach to this book. To preach the whole counsel of God, I reckon you have to preach all of it. And every word is inspired, and because every word is inspired, it demands that every word be preached. I will say that, remind us that Sunday at 4 o'clock, we're going to have our basic introduction to expository preaching. Jordan Blake told me that he was going to teach it because I couldn't figure out that MacArthur Study Bible had an error in it. Can you believe that, Tommy? MacArthur made a mistake.
Sorry.
That's one of my grandkids. We're going to pick up in verse 6. This sermon is entitled False Prophets, an Instrument of God's Judgment. False prophets, an instrument of judgment. Starting in verse 6, reading through verse 11. Do not speak out, so they speak. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? Recently, my people have arisen as an enemy. You strip the robe off the garment from unsuspecting passersby, from those returned from war. The women of my people you evict, each one from her pleasant house. From her children you take my splendor forever. Arise and go, for this is no place of rest because of the uncleanness that brings on destruction, a painful destruction. Verse 11 says, if a man walking after wind and falsehood had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be a spokesman to these people, to this people. Let's pray. Lord, we just ask for clarity and help of the Holy Spirit of God tonight. Lord, to take these glorious, inspired truths, open them up, to expound them, to address them, to exposit them, that we might apply them. Lord, we beg for help of the Holy Spirit that we might gain and glean the application from these verses to our lives, these verses that have been penned over 2,700 years ago to have application for us in the modern world. Lord, we know, Lord, that these are important truths for us. Lord, your words have no expiration date. So, Lord, we're asking for help, begging of grace. Lord, we say, Lord, your children, your servants, listen, speak, O Lord. In Christ's name, amen. Come on in, Patrick. Well, if you remember last time, we were looking at the first five verses, talking about you reap what you sow. If you will remember with me, the people or the leaders in Israel, some of the elite, wealthy, were wickedly and perversely taking the land, the inheritance, the land from unsuspecting people. And basically, they were subjugated, if you will, to a life of slavery to be able to live. And with God's bringing judgment upon Israel, we see that the Assyrians are going to be coming in. Obviously, Micah is a prophet to the southern kingdom. And primarily, not only the southern, but primarily to the southern kingdom. And that the southern kingdom is following after the deeds of the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom is sinning in such a way that there's no repair for them. There's no repentance for them. That verse 9 of chapter 1 says that they've gone too far. Judgment is certain. Now we do know that through the preaching ministry of the prophet Micah, the heart of King Hezekiah would be turned back in time to come, and he would repent and turn back to the Lord, and that the judgments that were threatened were stalled, if you will, for an amount of time. But ultimately, the southern kingdom continued in that wayward path and did not continue in the righteousness that was led out by King Hezekiah, and that judgment came in the form of the Babylonians that was led by Nebuchadnezzar. And that they were led off into exile, as was the northern kingdom, to Assyria under the king Sennacherib. And this is all a good history lesson for us, isn't it? But now we see that judgment is coming. We read in the first five verses of Micah chapter 2, woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds, that these wicked rich and elite within Jerusalem were scheming out how they could extort the land from these unsuspecting people. And that it's in their hands and in their power to do it. And obviously we see that thus says the Lord, I've got a scheme of my own. You reap what you sow, in other words. I'm going to be coming in divine judgment. And it says in chapter 2, verse 3, I'm planning a scheme, if you will, against this family from which you cannot remove your necks. And you are not going to walk haughtily. It's going to be an evil time. God is pronouncing the judgments. Judgment is coming to the southern kingdom. Now we go into verse 6 and we read through verse 11 and we see that false prophets preface the judgment of God. They preface the exile that is coming. I think we can see clearly from this text the argument from the prophet that false prophets in themselves are God's judgment. They are God's judgment. False prophets are not just saying that judgment is going to come. False prophets are the reality that judgment has already come. That judgment is already upon them. That God has allowed these schemers, if you will, to come into the land and to do their dastardly deed of religiously maligning the people. Now, as we think about this, false prophets as an instrument of God, this is a two-part sermon, by the way. I have been working on this for 2 days. There's no way we're going to be able to get all of this preached tonight unless you're willing to stay longer than I am. But the sad reality of false prophets mark almost every book of the Bible. We see this time and again. When it comes to Revelation, the false has always accompanied the true. Amen? The false has always accompanied the true. And that while God's prophets were doing their bidding by God to give divine revelation, we see that Satan has raised up false prophets to give false revelation. It's the same way today. You have divine revelation given in Scripture, and that you have these, if you will, in supposedly the context of the church to say, well, the Bible's good, but I've got a thing going on with God where I got revelation of my own. You see, and that is wicked, it's perverse. God's given to us special revelation in the Bible, and that there is no more revelation, if you will. Special revelation is penned between Genesis and the book of Revelation. This is God's voice for us, God's reality and truths for us. But you think of the Old Testament with the truth that God was giving through his servant Moses. There was a false prophet that arose by the name of Korah. Not only under Moses' leadership, but you think of the prophet Amos. And that there was a man by the name of Amaziah, a false prophet that wrongly accused the man of God who was Amos. You think of Jeremiah, this great prophet of God that we have in the Old Testament. He was opposed by a false prophet by the name of Hananiah. You think of Jesus' ministry. He was opposed by the Pharisees. Here's my point. Satan always has his liars on assignment that oppose the truth of God. Satan always has his liars on assignment to oppose the truth of God. And as we see in this text, as loose lifestyles increase, as people continue to live wickedly, there will always be false prophets there to reassure the apathetic, to accommodate the disobedient, and to oppose those who wield the sword of the Word of God and that proclaim uncompromised truth. There will always be the liar that accuses the man that is proclaiming the truth. There will always be the one spreading falsehood against the one that is proclaiming the biblical truths of God. And that's what we see in our text. And as people increase in their sin, now this is important that you get this, their susceptibility to accommodate falsehood increases and progresses. Let me say that once again because it's an important point. That as people progress in their sin, as they continue in their sin, as they reject the divine truths of God in their practice, they become more susceptible to accommodate falsehood and those that teach it. Sin, what does it do? It hardens our hearts, doesn't it? And a hard heart, what does it do? It opposes the truth. Do you see? It's a kind of a chain reaction. But at the same time, the sin-enslaved heart always wants religious assurance that everything's okay when it's not okay. And that wrong desire, that illicit desire I want to be right, I want to have religious assurance even though I'm not living right, invites falsehood and those who propagate it to feed the lies that say you're okay when you're really not. Israel's patterned this. They've preferred their sin, and they've invited the lies of the false teachers instead of the truth that has been given through the mouth of the man of God by the name of Micah. Israel, and I'm speaking of Israel loosely, I mean that in the generic sense, I'm speaking primarily of the southern kingdom. They've denounced the prophets of God. They've denounced the divine revelation that has come from the prophets of God. And instead of receiving the truth, and instead of repenting, what do? They more tightly clutched to their sins, and they fell in love with false doctrine, and they fell in love with those who proclaimed false doctrine. This is more clearly seen if you want to turn with me over to Isaiah. This is one of the major prophets, the prophet Isaiah. If you want to look in chapter 30 with me, I just want to take a moment to look at it with our own eyes. Hold your place in Micah chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 9 and read through verse 11. For this is a rebellious people. Now, by the way, look at me. Isaiah is Micah's contemporary. He lived in the same time and prophesied the same prophecies. In fact, some scholars have said that the prophet Isaiah is the prophet Micah's message only expounded further, elucidated further. So let's go back to our text. Verse 9 of Isaiah 30. For this is a rebellious people, false sons, sons who refuse to listen to the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, you must not see visions, and to the prophets, you must not prophesy to us what is right. Speak to us pleasant words, prophesy illusions. Get out of the way, turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel. Jeremiah goes on the same warpath. And this is what Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 5:31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love it so. And my people love it so. But listen to what the prophet says here. But what will you do at the end of it? Jeremiah is saying that the prophets, the false prophets, are telling a bunch of lies. And the priests are ruling on their own authority. They do not have the authority of God to do what they are doing. And my people love these aberrances. My people love this soft message, this soft peddling, if you will. Israel has given herself over to her own sins. She's become infatuated with false doctrine, and she has become infatuated with those who preach false doctrine. We know by the context that Israel's rich elite have become greedy, and they've become exploiters of the poor and the unsuspecting. Now we see that Micah has been thundering upon the judgments of God that is coming their way. They're hearing these truths, and the people of God are denouncing them. They're embracing and accommodating the lies of the false prophets. Israel is on the very precipice of exile. God's judgments have been provoked by their own wickedness in verses 1 through 5. And the embrace of the false prophets' message in of itself is God's judgment. God gives them over to what they want. They want their sins. The prophets are accommodating the people in their sins. God is giving them what you want. You want to take this to the New Testament, and that's exactly what Paul is explaining to the believers in Rome. God gives them what they want. They want falsehood. They love their sins. They want lies. God gives them someone to tell them lies. So Israel's exile into captivity is now riding upon the heels of the nation's love affair with false doctrine and the spokesmen that propagate it. You might write this down. It's the love of sin that fosters the love of falsehood. It's the love of sin that fosters the love of falsehood. People that are in love with false doctrine are people that are in love with their sin. And a disaster is awaiting those, according to our text, those who embrace them. So in these verses, our text that is in Micah chapter 2 is analyzing, if you will, it's an analytical view of the anatomy of a false teacher. It's given to us in this scripture to warn us. It's given to us to compel us to repent of our sin and to love the truth. Listen to me, and never sell it. Love the truth, buy the truth and sell it not, as the proverb writer says in Proverbs 23:23. So that's our introduction. Our text gives us three components of a false prophet. You might write these down. Verses 6 and 7 tells us what it is that characterizes their message. Their message. Church, this is one of my foremost concerns as a pastor, a shepherd of sheep. I am greatly concerned that you will fall for the bait of a false prophet, a false teacher, a liar, someone that peddles a different message. As Paul says, preaches another gospel. That concerns, I'm more concerned about that than I am any of you regenerate people living a rabid lifestyle of just forthright sin. I'm not worried, Mike, about you doing something with another woman. I'm not worried about that. Blake, I'm not concerned about that with you. What I'm concerned about is that whenever falsehood comes along that we are not able to recognize it, and because it sounds good and it tickles our ears and it tells our flesh what we want to hear, that we fall for it and we buy into it. And it's a curse and it's damning. And it's not that us men can't fall for ravenous sin, because we can. But I'll tell you this, if we belong to God, we won't be able to live there long, and God will wear us out if we do. The second point is going to be, I want us to be able to see their ministry. What is it that marks out their ministries? What is it made out of? Who are they targeting? That's what we're going to look at in verses 8 to 10. That's going to be next week. And then the third point is just a very short one. It's their market. They have a market. There's a certain kind of people they're going after. They're marketing a certain crowd. And we want to see that, because verse 11 really tells us the ins and outs of their marketing techniques and what they're using. But tonight we're going to look at their message, and hopefully won't go too long. I like to keep our Wednesday nights, because of your children being tired and you working hard all day and being exhausted. So normally what I would preach in one sermon on a Sunday, I'm going to cut into two sermons on midweek, just for the sake of brevity. And I know that there's going to be some radicals here that say, preach till midnight, Pastor. And I appreciate your zeal and your fervor, but I'm thinking about the mamas with little babies. Let's talk about the message. Let's look at it once again in our text in verses 6 and 7. It says this, do not speak out so they speak, but if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. It is being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these his doings? Do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? That's verses 6 and 7. The first five verses of this chapter, Micah has been very faithful to God to deliver the truth to the people of God. He's called an ace and a spade, as so is so customary of God's prophets. God's prophets have always been painfully honest and painfully blunt. God's intended it to be that way because God is a God of truth. Truth is never shades of gray. It is always black and white. And truth is always pointed when God is disobeyed. When God is disobeyed. So in verses 6 and 7, we see the response of the people of God. And we also see the premise of the false prophets that are speaking contrarily to the truth of God. And this premise gives us three marks that are characteristic of the message of a false prophet. It would be good for us to think about them, talk about them, write them down, and muse about them, and to meditate upon them maybe tomorrow at work. Maybe when you're out there on that truck laying down some hot tar and gravel, to think about what is it that characterizes the message of a false prophet, a false teacher, because there are plenty of them on primetime television, on the religious networks. There are plenty of those planted in every community, and we need to be able, as God's people, to differentiate a false prophet from a true prophet. And the key factor here is the message that they preach. There are three things. The first of them is this, if you're taking notes. A false prophet's message always displays an aberration of true ministers. An aberration of true ministers. Look at verse 6 with me. Do not speak out, so they speak out. But if they do not speak out concerning these things, reproaches will not be turned back. I'm going to give a little bit of a sense of this in just a moment, but the people were just weary of Micah's preaching upon judgment. Instead of hearing God's truth that was coming forth from the man of God's mouth as he is trumpeting the truth of God as an ointment for their wounds that has been caused by their sins, they perceived it as a piercing, irritating, faucet-dripping rhetoric that has frustrated them and provoked them to anger. Don't talk to us that way. The word speak out there comes from the Hebrew word natap. It means to drip, it means to drop, it means to pour down. It just kind of... As I was thinking about this, I was thinking of that proverb that talks about a nagging wife. It's like a dripping faucet. It's just as irritating as it can be. I'm trying not to look at any of your women because I'm not having anybody in mind. I dare not look at her. And that's what this term means. Do not speak out, so they speak. Micah, you're like a dripping faucet. It's irritating. Micah, can't you say anything positive to us? Have you forgotten that God's merciful and patient? Micah, what's wrong with you? Listen, Micah, I've been going to a church lately, and I know you've been missing me on Sunday, but man, this pastor, you ought to come see him. Man, he dresses like me, he acts like me, and he speaks in a language I can really wrap my mind around. Dumbing down the scriptures, dumbing down the holiness of God, dumbing down the responsibility of man to accommodate sinfully wicked lifestyles. And that man in that other church is God's judgment sent on the people that love their sins. Let me give you some different senses of this. The ESV. How many of y'all have the ESV? Listen to what it says. Do not preach, thus they preach. One should not preach of such things. Disgrace will not overtake us. Listen to the Lexham English Bible. Do not preach, they are preaching. They should not preach to these. Disgrace will not overtake us. The New Century Version. The prophets say, don't prophesy to us, exclamation point. Don't prophesy about these things. Nothing to make us feel bad will happen. I know what y'all are thinking. Well, it sounds like preachers today. Isn't it amazing how throughout the course of the years, 2,700 years ago this was given. We've not changed a bit except our technology's helped us to sin better. The Moffat's translation says, stop it, they cry. Such harping is not true prophecy. No shameful fate can e'er overtake the house of Jacob. I like the puns thrown in there by James Moffat. No shameful fate can ever e'er overtake the house of Jacob. I like the puns because Micah is filled with those same kinds of puns, that same kind of a rhetoric. The GNB translation, these people preach at me and say, do not preach at us. Don't preach about all that. God's not going to disgrace us. Stop preaching that way. In other words, this is what he's saying. Micah, you are not a real preacher. Real preachers don't preach upon hard things like you always preach upon. You make us feel bad about ourselves. In fact, we're embarrassed to bring our family to your church, Micah, because we don't want them to feel bad about themselves either. Don't you have any positive things to say? Don't you have any contemporary messages for us? The false prophets and the people of Israel rejected the ministry of the prophet Micah because his ministry was out of step with their desires and their faulty ideas. And false prophets will always abhor and despise God's true spokesman. Come to our church, they keep saying. We don't talk about these things. We're more contemporary. We're modern. Those are old school preachers. Stay away from them. They're outdated. They're unwarranted. We don't want them. Their message that they preach over there at Grace Life Church is it's inapplicable to us. It has no meaning for us. It's not modern enough, not hip enough, and the pastor doesn't wear skinny jeans. They preach upon judgment for sin. They preach too much upon the holiness of God and personal obedience. And that's not what we want to hear. The message of a false prophet will always put on display an aberration against a true minister of God. They always are ill-spoken of godly men. They always are outspoken and negative against the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is a transcendent message of God's holiness, a transcendent message of man's sinfulness, and the one mediator given of God between God and man, the person and man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. Let me give you an illustration. Turn with me to 1 Kings 22, the Old Testament books, historical books. I suggest you read them to help you with understanding Micah. 1 Kings chapter 22, let me give you a little bit of a background. Jehoshaphat was one of Judah's righteous kings. He was asked to assist King Ahab, which was the king of the northern kingdom in Samaria, to assist Ahab in a foolish military expedition. And Jehoshaphat became very suspicious whenever Ahab's team of false prophets were assuring them of the victory. And we see in verse 8, we pick up, the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, we know the king of Israel is who? Ahab. We know that Jehoshaphat is the king of the southern kingdom. He says, yet as there is one man by whom we may inquire of the Lord, but I hate him because he does not prophesy good concerning me, but evil. He is Micah, the son of Imlah, but Jehoshaphat said, let not the king say so. Then the king of Israel called an officer and said, bring quickly Micah, the son of Imlah. The point I wanted to make of this is we're talking about how false prophets will always deride, if you will, a man of God. And we see these false prophets telling King Ahab, who is wicked, what he wants to hear, that we're going to have a great victory and a great conquest here. And we see the southern kingdom's king, Jehoshaphat, getting a little suspicious, saying, these are false prophets. I want a man. Is there another man of God that can give us the word of the Lord? Yeah, there's one. His name's Micah, but I hate his guts because he always tells the truth. Doesn't that illustrate that point so clearly from Scripture? That false prophets will always be speaking ill, displaying an aberration of a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. False shepherds hate true shepherds. False prophets hate true prophets. So our first point here is that the message of a false prophet always displays an aberration of a true gospel minister. The second truth I want us to see is in verse 7, that the message of a false prophet always displays an aberration of God's holiness. Verse 7a, is it being said, O house of Jacob, is the Spirit of the Lord impatient? Are these His doings? How many times have you ever heard this? My God would never do that. Maybe you're discussing the doctrine of election and those who are dead in their sins on their way willfully and joyfully to hell without any desire for the things of God. And that God in His sheer goodness and glorious grace, He chooses a people for Himself. Well, my God would never do that. My God would never do that. False doctrine always is perverse and aberrant regarding the holiness of God. Here's their conundrum. Micah's preaching the impending judgment of God because Israel and Judah are involved in idolatrous sin. He's thundering. He's preaching. He's not bending. He's not compromising. But the false prophet's messages are always contradictory to Micah's. And the people felt that God's not going to judge their sin in such a devastating way because he is a God of covenant love for Israel. In short, now listen to me. They lost their sight of the holiness of God because they had blind spots that were enlarged because their eyes were fixed on their covenant prerogative in so much it eclipsed the covenant responsibilities. Just like the Pharisees in the days of Jesus, our Savior, they were relying upon their national identity as Jews. We're the sons and daughters of Abraham. We're the people of God. And that became for them an umbrella that shaded them from any judgment that might befall them. That's just not going to happen to us. In fact, you think of this, that God revealed himself to Moses at Sinai through the law of God in Exodus 34, 6 and 7, that the Lord God, compassionate, gracious, and slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands and forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's God's revelation of himself to the prophet Moses. And how dare Micah of Moresheth Gath threaten the covenanted people of God with judgment, with destruction by a foreign army that God hates, whenever God in his Torah has promised them mercy, he's promised them grace, he's promised to them, listen to this, infinite patience. The prophet's problem, the false prophet's problem, wasn't necessarily with what they said, but it's with what they didn't say. Because if you go on and read the next verse, in verse 7b, it says, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. At the point that's clearly being made in this text is that the false prophet's message demonstrated an absence of or an aberration of, a changing of, a perverting of, a shading of the holiness of God. I can hear it now. Our God would never send calamity upon us in this way. Our God's patient with us. Remember what he told the servant Moses? Do you remember what it says in the Decalogue? Do you remember that our God is patient? Has the patience of God ended? That's exactly what they said in the text. Has God abandoned his promises to national Israel? And they couldn't wrap their minds around the reality of God's just judgment upon the guilty wicked. That Israel loved God's mercy, but willfully forgot his holiness, and the message they were preaching reflected it. And you think about the day in our society, in our generation, that false prophets are identified by their message. The message that they preach is strangely absent of the holiness of God and the critical responsibilities that belong to us to be holy as he's holy. And that the chief problem of national Israel was that they had offended God. They had outraged God's holiness. And that the reality of the matter is that Assyria is really not their problem at all. Sennacherib is really not their problem. God's their problem. They've outraged God's holiness. They've perverted in their own mind's eye that God is a holy God. They have forgotten that God is patient, but that God will not forget sin and iniquity. He will be just and he will punish it. There's an illustration of this in Jeremiah 6. The false prophets have failed to preach upon the holiness of God. They have failed to preach upon the people of God's proper response to the holiness of God. And instead, they prophesied peace, peace, peace. But the word of the Lord says it didn't cure anything. Let me read it to you. Jeremiah 6, 14 to 15. They've healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying peace, peace, but there is no peace. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they've done? They were not even ashamed at all. They did not even know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall at the time I punish them. They shall be cast down, says the Lord. The false prophets and the pretend ministries are marked out by an unbalanced and a detrimental view of God, of God's holiness, of our responsibility, of our sinfulness, and that whenever God's holiness and mandatory responsibility for our personal holiness is strangely absent from the centrality of a message, be warned. In other words, the false prophet's message is never going to speak a message of a high and exalted and glorious God as Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 6. And a false prophet is never going to speak a message that is compelling the people of God to live holy as he is holy. A message that confronts our personal sin and that calls us to repentance. Strangely absent from their message. It's always about God's promises. It's always about God's love. I get so much stuff in the mail about ministries. Well, we went to share God's love to New Orleans during the Mardi Gras, and we just went out on the streets to share God's love. What does even that mean? God's love is put on the display on the cross, where God poured his wrath out upon his Son for sinners. And that we live like that, it means nothing to us. We don't live holy as he is holy. Listen, if we are not proclaiming the cross, which places a moral mandate on every believer to live godly in Christ Jesus, we're not speaking of the love of God. We're telling a false message. And listen, people are always wanting to hear the message of God's love. God loves me. That's great. I love me too. God's love is demonstrated in its raw, unmitigated glory and precision at the cross of Jesus Christ, which compels us to live godly in Christ because of what Christ has done for us. A false prophet will always omit the holiness of God and the message of holiness for the people of God. Be warned. They despise God's holiness, and they despise the message of holiness because they preach for men's applaud and recognition and not for the glory of God. The message of false prophets display an aberration of true ministers. The message of false prophets displays an aberration of God's holiness. And my final point before I close tonight is that a false prophet will always preach a message that displays an aberration of divine truth. A message that is an aberration of divine truth. Verse 7 with me in our text. Oh, I guess I better get back there. Verse 7b, do not my words do good to the one walking uprightly? This verse, or the previous verse, characterizes the false prophets by what they will not speak out against. If you'll just look at it with me, it says, they do not speak out concerning these things. In verse 6, if you'll notice with me, if you have the NASB, the New American, The but if is in italics. You see that? That has been added by the translators for clarity's sake. The original says they do not speak out concerning these things. In other words, the false prophet's message is negligent whenever it comes to divine truth. Here's what I mean by that. That the message of the Bible is altered to make more people comfortable, to make the Bible more user-friendly, to tone the message down so that nobody gets their toes stepped on or gets their little feelings hurt. The false prophets were noted for dumbing down the message to accommodate the people of their sin, to grant them comfort where they should have no comfort, to grant them comfort instead of conviction. And then we find that the fallen desires of these illicit people, the people that were living in sin, the desires within the hearts of these people inspired these false prophets to give more and more smooth messages. It's like they were feeding off each other. And if the people were living obediently to God, these scathing rebukes would never be heard, would they? But God's people wanted to live flagrantly. They lived without any desire for any correction, for any confrontation. And the people wanted prophets that would give to them smooth words, even though the prophets, the false prophets' smooth words brought them more tragedy. Paul wrote this very same situation to Timothy in the New Testament. It proves to me that this is a human condition that is brought about by sin, and it's just not an Old Testament problem. Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:3, and he said, "For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths." That describes Israel under the preaching of Micah. You shut up, you speak up. Boy, what you say sounds really good to us. We like the new style of your church, by the way. It just meets us where we're at right now. A false prophet is known by his aberration of divine truth. Every now and then, just to keep myself upset, I will turn on KDOR TV on channel 17 and listen to their primetime preachers. And they'll take the Bible and wrest it from its context, wrest it from its meaning to accommodate their illicit, greedy, wicked desires, just like the false prophets in Micah's time. And I get madder than an old wet hen. And my wife will say, "Derek, why do you do this to yourself?" And it keeps me sharp. And it's good to be angry at sin, and it's good to be joyful at righteousness, and it's good to be able to discern the lies from truth. It's good. I mean, I'm upset with what they're saying, but it's good to keep us sharp. These kinds of men are driven to find out what people want to hear. And then they labor to give people what they want instead of giving people what the Bible says. Here's what they are. They're hirelings, they're emissaries of Satan, they're traitors to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, a lost man doesn't want to hear what he needs to hear. He wants to hear what he wants to hear. He wants to hear what makes him feel good about himself. He wants to hear what makes him feel comfortable about his circumstance and situation, but he doesn't want to hear reality, what offense he is to God. He needs the gospel of God to prick his heart. He needs the truth of God to trouble his conscience. A hireling will take the word of God and wrest it from his meaning to appease a man's conscience while he is in sin. But a fallen man, the words that he needs are very far distance from the words that he wants. He wants to feel good, right? God wants him to feel not good. God wants him to feel convicted. He wants to feel happy, the man of sin. God wants him to feel sad for his sins. He wants to hear some things that are smooth, that his heart might be soothed. Like, "Saul, play me some music, David, and soothe my heart as an evil spirit tormenting me." God wants him to hear sharp truths that will convict his heart. And a false prophet will always give a message that circumvents the holiness of God. It circumvents the holiness of life that God demands from us, and it makes a sinful man feel good about himself in his sins. And beloved, listen to me, it is a curse. The chief identifying mark of a false prophet is the message that comes out of his mouth. He used scripture, but it's wrested from its meaning. It's decontextualized to fit the man or the woman's agenda, to please and to pamper the people, to make them comfortable and to make them happy despite their sins. And I'll just say this as I close. Our generation is overpopulated with this kind of religious fraud that preaches an anti-gospel message and using scripture to do it. Televangelists and churches right around the corner from where you live. And they take great pains to be relevant They take great pains to be popular among the unregenerate. The messages are designed to be smooth. They're designed to be littered with scripture that is wrested from its context to accommodate the desires of their people. And that's exactly what was happening in Micah's day. That the wicked elite, the powerful land barons in Jerusalem have rejected the divine truth, the divine proclamation of God's man Micah. And here's what they've done. They've hired false teachers, hired gun preachers that will comfort them right in the middle of their vice and comfort and reassure them right in the crux and cauldron of their own sin. And that's exactly what false prophets do. That's exactly what false prophets do. So let me clarify these three points about the message of a false prophet. Number one, they display an aberration of a true minister. I thought, Micah, I hate him. He doesn't tell me what I like. Secondly, the message of false prophets display an aberration of God's holiness. Now listen, and all of its corresponding parts, which is the command for us to be holy as he's holy. There's no preaching upon the holiness of God without the responsibility that falls in our lap. And the last thing is that the message of false prophets display an aberration of divine truth. That's how we're going to know them. By their fruit. The fruit that comes out of their lips. The message. Next week, we're going to look at their ministries in verses 8 to 10. And then, finally, their market. That last verse really gets me. I couldn't help but think about Mark Driscoll when I read that text. If you was preaching about wine and beer, you'd be the preacher for them. Mark Driscoll's been famously known for brewing beer in his church with his men. That ought to make you gasp a little bit. There's more to the story. There's more to the context. I'll explain that next week. But in essence, basically, joy or wine and beer in Old Testament, ancient Israel, had to do with prosperity. So in essence, the people were looking for a preacher that would preach a prosperity message to them. God forbid. God forbid. Well, Lord, we're so thankful that we can come tonight. Lord, if there's someone here that is unconverted in their sins, Lord, I pray that tonight that the conviction power of the Holy Spirit will convict their hearts. Lord, that even in this message, Lord, we've spoken of the holiness of God that calls all men into account for their sins. To be holy as you are holy. Lord, we fall woefully short. And Lord, that our righteousness, Lord, even in our best day, is filthy rags. And we don't trust in it. We don't trust in a decision we made. We don't trust in a church that we've attended. Lord, we don't even trust, Lord, in a theological schematic. Lord, we trust in the risen Christ who has become sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Lord, that our righteousness, Lord, is not ours, it's Christ. And Lord, we stand, Lord, holding on to by faith the active righteousness of Jesus Christ, where God might accept us. The only holy sacrifice given is the life of Christ. Lord, and I pray, Lord, if there are those here that are not made right, that are not that righteousness, Lord, given to them by faith in Christ, Lord, that tonight, this night, they cry out to you to be reconciled, to repent of their sins, and to believe the gospel, and to be saved. Lord, I pray that you would save lost sinners at Grace Life Church. Lord, that you would add to the church those such as should be saved. Lord, we don't need a smooth message. We don't need a smooth messenger. We need the barbed message of truth coming from men that are bold enough and godly enough to preach it. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit of God to drive it through our hearts, to bring us to repentance, to sorrow, a godly sorrow, and to turn from our wicked ways, and to place our hope exclusively in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for this precious group of folks that have come out tonight to hear the word. I pray that they've been blessed. I pray that the truth of God will be etched upon their hearts. Lord, that they'll know, Lord, that a false gospel and a false prophet is known by his aberration of a true preacher, his aberration of the holiness of God, and an aberration of the divine truths of God, that will be forever lingering in our minds and thoughts and hearts in this very detrimental and dangerous age in which we live, a time that is marked out by such lies on every front, that we'll not veer to the left or to the right, but stay on the straight and narrow way that leads to eternal life. And we give you the praise for that. In Christ's name, amen.